attention tonight, and should it follow through to the following Wednesday, I had every intention of preaching to you on the subject of Bible wine. And when I finished my study and was all prepared to start writing things down and getting them organized and ready, I realized that the first three verses were actually what the Lord wanted me to do. So after I went one way, God said, well, I want you to stop and I want you to go this way, because I think there's some things here that you need to look at and be reminded of. And I just thought if I needed to be reminded of them, that everybody needed to be reminded of them. So I wrote these things down. I hope there'll be a blessing to you tonight. Proverbs chapter 31, verses 1 through 3. And if you will, please, could you stand together with me out of respect for the Word of God? Proverbs 31, verses 1 through 3. We don't have any outlines for you, so I apologize. You guys have did you get the blank notes out? If you don't have a note page, raise your hand. One of our ushers will get them for you. But I'm going to preach a message I've entitled, Teach Your Children Well. My wife said to me, she's with my daughter and my granddaughter right now. And by the way, thank you for all that did pray and respond to the texts and things. I was so overwhelmed just before. She had, I think, 104, 104 and a half was her fever. And she would not take the medicine that they were giving to her. And finally, when they decided they had to take it a different way, on the way in, the nurse was going to take her temperature one more time. And they came in, took her temperature, and it was 98.6. And I simply said, to God be the glory, great things he had done right then and there. Because I said to my wife, my daughter, I said, pal, people are praying for you all over the country. I said, you need to understand that. And my wife said, honey, that's how I know God answered prayers, because before the doctor administered the medicine, the fever was gone. And I said, glory to God. And that's prayer in action, all right? And that's what you need to remember. Wednesday night is far more than just coming and hearing people complain about their life. This isn't a complaining session. This is where we, as children of God, who have the same Father, who have the same faith, and who have the same future, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the love of Jesus Christ. And that's what happened today. And so I'm thankful for all of you that did pray. I say that to say my wife said, how fitting that on the last chapter you get to preach on your favorite subject, the family. And I said, yes, I'm excited about it. And I just hope it comes out the way that it came in, all right? So Proverbs 31, verses 1 through 3, the words of King Lemuel, the prophecy that his mother taught him. What, my son, and what the son of my womb, and what the son of my vows? Isn't that interesting? Give not thy strength unto women, nor thy ways to that which destroyeth kings. Heavenly Father, we love you and we thank you for your word. And Lord, I have certainly enjoyed the study of it today. And I'm so glad, Father, for truth. I'm so glad, Lord, that the word of God is your word and that it is the final authority. And God, it will be the one book that we are judged by. And so I pray that you'd help us to get it right. I ask, Lord, tonight that you would give us understanding and knowledge as we rightly divide your word. And I pray, God, that you'd help me, Lord, to speak your truth. I yield myself to you, and I ask that you'd help me, Lord, to be emptied of anything self-sufficient or vain so that I could be filled with your spirit and used for your glory. I pray that you would give me utterance and clarity of mind and of thought to speak your message tonight. Lord, I want to thank you again publicly for helping my little grandbaby today. I thank you for your healing power, and I'm thankful that you care that much. And God, every prayer request that we offered tonight, we offer to you because we're supposed to. We're supposed to take what cares we have and cast them upon you and remember that you genuinely care. Lord, we remember how much you love us. And so tonight, Lord, with those principles in our heart, we ask that you'd speak to us. Thank you for these that are here. I pray, Lord, for the unspoken requests that are in this room, decisions that need to be made. Lord, the burdens that are still being borne. Father, the concerns that keep them up at night. I pray that you would pillow their head tonight on a sweet, conscious, cleared pillow. And I pray that you'd give us rest, prepare us for the final few days of our week. And then, Lord, help us to be effective in the gospel that you've entrusted us with. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. Imagine all the influences that seek to capture the attention of the head of state. It certainly can't be the easiest thing to be a king. Can't be the easiest thing to be a head of any country. Practically every segment of society is represented by those who seek access to promote their own interests, and we know this firsthand. Great leaders are developed by a variety of influences, and they are often asked who has had the greatest impact on their lives and who was most instrumental in shaping them and their views that they have. Many great individuals throughout history have named their mothers as the answer to this question. Consider, first of all, the first president of our United States, George Washington. He said, and I quote, "All I am, I owe to my mother. I attribute all my success in life to the moral, intellectual, and physical education I received from her." Also, Abraham Lincoln said, and I quote, "All that I am or ever hope to be, I owe to my angel mother." Now, an ancient Eastern king named Lemuel is here recorded in the Bible, may be added to that list as well. He left behind a record of his mother's instruction to him. Notice the very first words the Bible says here in chapter 31, the words of King Lemuel, the prophecy that his mother taught him. It's been preserved by the Holy Ghost of God as a part of the inspired teaching of God's holy word. Now, the final chapter of Proverbs then is unique from the rest of the book in that it is the only admonition recorded that is from a mother. And it is the only admonition addressed directly to a king in all of the Bible. Our study of Proverbs then began with the instruction of a father, and now it ends with the instruction of a mother. How fitting that these bookends reinforce the critical truth that the primary place of learning is the home. Parents, not school teachers. Parents, not preachers. Parents, not rulers or philosophers or sages, are the most important wisdom teachers in all of the world. God has assigned them several holy responsibilities. What are they? To lead their children first and foremost, to trust and to fear the Lord, to correct and discipline them, and to teach them the word of God, all of which result in what? Skillful and successful living. So we are here once again reminded that first and last, the home is the bastion of the nation. Why is America in moral rubble? Why is American society turned on its ear? Why don't they know what marriage is? Why don't they know what morality is? I'll tell you, because the home is in trouble. Because homes have disintegrated. The home, the way God intended it, is no longer. And so I want you to take your notes tonight, your note pages rather, and I want you to jot down three significant aspects of our passage. Now, as we read just this very beginning of Proverbs 31, verses 1 through 3, we notice, first of all, the people involved, all right? Number one, the people involved. Now, when you look, you obviously see that it's Lemuel and that it's mother. So I want to segregate those two, and I want you to write this down as subheadings. Letter A, we see the sovereign. The Bible titles him as King Lemuel. Now, like Agur of chapter 30, we know really nothing about Lemuel beyond what is revealed in this chapter. Israel, according to the text, had no king by this name. There's no record of him in secular history. The teachings of the chapter and the mention of the fear of the Lord suggest at least some in his family were Jewish proselytes. Now, if that's all that we had, that would be fine. But I would ask you to consider this. Some scholars believe that Lemuel was actually Solomon. Lemuel means devoted or belonging to God. And once when visiting the palace, Nathan the prophet called baby Solomon. Anybody remember the name? Okay, I want you to turn in your Bible because I want you to mark it. 2 Samuel chapter 12. Rather than me just tell you, I'd rather you turn in the Bible and find it yourself. And you make the connection. You may want to write in Proverbs 31 verse 1 this cross reference to 2 Samuel chapter 12 verse 24. So Lemuel means devoted or belonging to God. Now Nathan the prophet, the Bible says, "And David comforted Bathsheba his wife, and went in unto her and lay with her." Now, this is after the firstborn child was dead, okay? "And she bare a son and called his name" what? Solomon. "And the Lord loved him. And he sent by the hand of Nathan the prophet, and he called his name" what? Jedidiah, "because of the Lord." Now, Jedidiah means beloved of the Lord. Now, outside of this text, we do not know absolutely, beyond an argument, that Solomon is Lemuel. I tend to believe that it perhaps is because of the context of Proverbs itself. Now, you're allowed to believe whatever you want. That's just my opinion based on this passage of Scripture. Now, many think then that Lemuel was Bathsheba's name of endearment. Do your kids have a name other than their given name? Anybody have a pet name for their kids? Anybody call? I know Ashley, I've called Pal since she was, I think, 4 years old. I have a little names. We call Braden, the family name for Braden, and he doesn't really necessarily care for it, is Bob. So they've called him Uncle Bob forever. Did anybody else have a different name? Do you have one for Chris? Or? It's Case. Wow, very interesting. Anybody else? A name for their kids? Yeah. Bubba. Which one is Bubba? I can't wait. George Aaron. George Aaron is Bubba. Okay, everybody, when you see George Aaron on break, say, hey, what's up, Bubba? Anybody else? Yeah. Hoss, very nice. I remember Hoss from Bonanza. Remember that guy? He was a good guy. So many believe that this was simply her name for her cherished son, okay? So we see the sovereign. Secondly, we see the saint. You say, who's the saint? The mom. Hello? Anybody that's willing to teach their children something directly that would inspire them to be morally right is a saint, in my opinion, okay? A chosen one. The Bible calls her, the Bible simply says that it's the mother that taught him. Now, Lemuel's mother adoringly and anxiously instilled the great lesson of life in his tender heart. By the way, this is not the only mother in Scripture that would be this dedicated. Turn in your Bible to 2 Timothy chapter 1. The Bible says of Timothy, when the Holy Spirit introduces Timothy in the book of Acts, that he was a son of a certain woman. Now, that's just the title that the Holy Spirit gave to Timothy's mother, unknown in the book of Acts. But we know why once Paul writes this letter, to the second letter to Timothy. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, notice this, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother, what's her name? Eunice. And I am persuaded that in thee also. So this is not unusual for a mom to take the spiritual reins. By the way, many women have had to bear the brunt of training their family spiritually because dads just won't do it. Okay, now that's just the honest truth. For millennia, it has been more women who are spiritually minded, more in the humility realm of their character, so that God would give them more grace than any gender. I mean, if you take the two and say, who's more spiritual, the man or the woman, by far, if we were half as smart as we think we are, guys, we would say that our wife's far more spiritual than we are. The fact of the matter remains that in most churches and in most families, unfortunately, it's the mom that remembers to do family devotions. It's the mom that remembers, hey, did you read your Bible? You say, and by the way, it goes along with everything else. The mom is the one that said, did you brush your teeth today? Did you take a bath? Did you take a shower? Are you wearing deodorant? Do you have on clean underwear? All of those things are questions that matter. But see, this mother went beyond just the normal. This mother taught what I believe was Solomon. Now, the king attributes then divine authority to the mother's teaching, that they must have made an impression on his heart. Notice how he writes it here, according to the Holy Spirit. The words of King Lemuel, the prophecy. Now, that word prophecy is the Hebrew word massa, M-A-S-S-A. It means a message from the Lord. It is, literally, that they are divinely preserved in wisdom's teaching from the inspired God. So God says, I want you to see what kind of impression that this mother left on Lemuel, that he uses the word prophecy to describe it. So we see the sovereign and we see the saint, both the king and his mother. That's the people involved. Now, secondly, I want you to notice and jot down the purpose inspired. The purpose inspired. Now, we know what's coming up here shortly. If you read your Bible on a regular basis, beginning in verse 10 through all the way to the end of the chapter, the Bible is going to talk about the virtuous woman. Can we all say that together? The virtuous woman. Wow, you guys are really excited tonight. The virtuous woman. Let's try it again. The virtuous woman. There, you're almost awake. Okay. Now, I would submit to you, and again, I'm not the smartest guy in the world, but I would submit to you that it begins with good advice, okay, from his mom. And he answers in the final 21 verses of that chapter by saying, she was amazing. She gave me this advice, and these are the attributes of her character. We'll get into those in the coming weeks. But before we get to her admonitions, which are coming in verses 4 and 5 and on the way down until 10, I want us to look, first of all, at the purpose of the purpose inspired. Why is it that we see this? What's so important? Well, first of all, I want you to see letter A, a mother's devotion. A mother's devotion. Now look at verse 2. Three times the mom appeals to him. And by the way, this is his own recorded version of it, all right? Three times she appeals to him as her son. And you'll notice that each time that she mentions the word son, that she increases in the intensity. Now, how many understand that if you call your children by their first name, it's to get their attention? If you call their name with all three of their names, then it's probably a little more serious and you want to get more than just attention. You want a response. Does everybody understand that? My mom used to say, Kyle Preston Haynes, get in here. I'd be like, oh man, I am dead. My middle name was just dropped and I am coming in. I'm probably going to be missing a leg when my dad gets home. I just, you don't ever want to hear that, right? And something inside of you, when your parents address you in the fullest sense, says that this is a little different than from a normal conversation. You wouldn't normally call people by their full name unless it's John Matthew. We just call him his full name all the time because it sounds so British and right that we just say John Matthew. No one says, oh, there goes John. They say, there goes John Matthew. I don't know why. It's not even hyphenated, right, John? It just happens. He said to me one time in as many years, 16 years, one time he said, Pastor, why do you call me by my full name? I said, I don't know. I think I just like to. It just sounds right. Now watch this. Notice the first time here. She says, my son. Now the term, my son or daughter, normally means more to the parent than it does the children. Now just think about it. She could have said Lemuel, but she didn't. She addressed him first as my son. Normally, that means more to you than your children. But under the instruction of a godly parent, that term becomes synonymous with what God calls a special gift. Psalm 127 and verse 1, lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. Proverbs 1:10, then, by the way, there are some 23 times in the book of Proverbs alone. There's no wonder that you find the term, are you ready? My son, my son, my son, my son. It's a call of endearment. It means that you mean more to me than just your name. You have a tie to me. Listen as Solomon says, my son. Listen to the differences, by the way. And I'm just going to give you one, two, three. I'm going to give you three instances. But if you did nothing but go through Proverbs as a parent, and you just highlighted my son, and you took the principle following, you'd be helped as a parent. I'm just telling you from doing personal study. Watch this. Listen to the differences in what they're saying when they say it. Proverbs 1:10. My son, if sinners entice thee. Anybody know how to finish it? Consent thou not. Okay? Now, that's the first time it's used. The next time it's used is five verses later after he's already said, now listen, if they entice you, consent thou not. My son, walk not thou in the way with them, refrain thy foot from their path. Now, you would say, or you could argue, that when you get their attention, that you're trying to give them counsel that's going to help them. You're trying to give them counsel that has to do with their hearts being deceived. My son, when sinners entice thee. By the way, if you ever have to be talked into something, it's probably not what you should be doing anyway. Okay? My son, if sinners entice thee. Now, listen to Proverbs 2 and verse 1. This is a different, but it still begins with my son. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments in thine heart. Now, this is a different. This is not an admonition. This is a pleading. What I'm wanting you to do is listen to what I'm saying. It's of utmost importance in your life that you listen to what I'm saying. And how do they begin both ways? My son. So my son, certainly parents then, a parent's devotion is only as deep as their love for their children. A parent's devotion is only as deep as their love for their children. We're talking about a mother's devotion. And that relationship is the basis for instruction and admonition. So she, the first time around, it says, my son. Notice the second one. It says, the son of my what? My what? my son of my womb, all right? Now consider this just for a minute. Why is that so special? Why is it so significant? Well, for 9 months, she carried Lemuel and nurtured his life from hers. For 9 months, they were one. She experienced all the pain of bringing him into the world. And she said, she descended, as many say, to the door of death in order to give him life. And so we understand that there is a deep physical bond between a mother and her birth child seconds after they're born. So it's another level. It's not just my son, his affection, it's just my son. It's almost like the old statement, I brought you into this world, I'll take you out, right? But only the best part of that. I brought you into this world. You were a part of me, and God made you to be in this world through me. That's how, by the way, Mary gave birth to Jesus, was that God was put in her and came through her. Does everybody understand? So there's this endearment process that she's making, not just my son. Now she's saying, listen, you were once with me, and now I'm telling you as your mother. You ever say that? You ever say that to your kids? Why? Because I am your mother. Because I said so, right? So now it's getting a little more sincere. You could say serious. You could say she's getting a little deeper from her perspective. Why am I about to say what I'm going to say? Not just because you're my son, but because I'm your mother. Okay? Now watch. Notice the third time around. The third time around, she says, the son of my what? So she says, my son, then the son of my, what's the first one? Womb, and the son of my vows. This is the third time. Now consider this. Do you remember what happened in 1 Samuel chapter 1? Hannah couldn't have a baby. Verse 11, she made vows to God, and she said, God, I don't have a baby, but if you'll give me a baby, I promise I will lend him to you for all of his life. And she made a vow. She said, God, you give me a baby, and that baby is yours. The Bible says that not only did God give her a baby, but that Hannah gave that baby back to God after he was weaned. She followed through with the vow that she had made. Now watch. Like Hannah, Lemuel's mother had made vows to the Lord regarding her son, which is reflected in his name. Beloved of whom? God, according to Scripture. Lemuel does not specify what those vows were or the circumstances under which they were made. It is possible that, like Hannah, that she offered these vows to God if he would grant her a child. Now listen, if Samuel were Solomon, and I believe that he was, and his mother Bathsheba, then some light could be shed on the vows, perhaps because Bathsheba's first child was never born alive, or was born but died. Because that happened, perhaps as a mother, you could think, because of what I have done with King David, surely I am cursed forever. Surely I am never going to have another child. Could you understand that? Especially in a society wherein it was a truly blessing and an honor to have children. Should you not be able to bear children? Now listen, if it was Bathsheba, for sure, it would not be beyond her to act that way, because people today act that way. People would say, well, I can't have a child because of all the sin that I've committed in my life. This is God's judgment. Who's to say that? Because if it was Bathsheba, then she gave birth to Solomon. Bathsheba did give birth to Solomon, whether it's Lemuel or not. The fact of the matter is, she decided perhaps to say, Lord, if you'll give me a baby, if you'll give me another child, we want to make this right. By the way, David did make it right with God. Psalm 51, just read it. And perhaps that is what happened. However, it may also be as simple as this. It may be simply that Samuel's mother just dedicated his life to God. Now, we know what that looks like. We've done it many times right here on this platform. Parents come up here and they say, we want to dedicate our child to the Lord. It's a very biblical thing. And say, we want to raise this child right. We want to commit ourselves to God. And we want this baby to be raised in the nurture and admonition of the Lord the way they ought to be raised. And they submit themselves to God and they pray that way. And by the way, we should always pray that way as long as we have children. Amen. The fact remains then, for whatever reason, she says, the son of my vows. And she gets more sincere with every single statement. We see a mother's devotion. Secondly, we see a mother's duty. We know that she loved him. We know that she was trying to appeal to him as the mother of her womb and the son of her womb and the son of her vows. But the Lord spoke to Lemuel through his mother. Never forget that Lemuel, by the inspiration of God, called it a prophecy. Called it, the word Massa also means a weightier matter. It has to do with being something substantial. These weren't just words that meant nothing. They were very substantive, and he took them like that. The Lord spoke to Lemuel through his mother. Now think about the power then of this simple sentence, that God spoke to a son through his mom. The mightiest influences in the world then are mothers. Indeed, as the poet wrote, the hand that rocks the cradle is the hand that what? Rules the world. Now that would be true. So we do not know who Lemuel's mother was for certain, but we know that she was faithful in teaching him godly principles for successful living. Now, mothers then hold their children's heart more tightly in their hands than any other individual in their lives. And you all know that I'm telling you the truth. Nobody loves a child like a mother. A godly mother. No one desires more for the will of God for their children more than a godly mother. And it's just a mother's heart. You just can't replace it. That, I often ask whether I'm doing premarital counseling or whether I'm interviewing somebody or sometimes just, talking with couples. I often ask of the wife and then of the husband, I often say to them, who were you closer to growing up? And I'll get the gamut. Oh, I'm a daddy's girl and, my mom and I really didn't get along, and then on the other side say, oh, my mom and I are best friends, or I've had people say this, I got along together with them, I guess it just depended on the circumstance. Sometimes I'd open up to mom, sometimes I'd open up to dad, but more often than not, I will tell you, whether it's the man or the woman, more often than not, they settle on, I'm closer to my mom. It's just that, isn't it the mom you want when you're sick? Right now, Peyton is she's normally stuck to Ashley, but right now because she's sick, she is seriously stuck to Ashley like Velcro. I mean, she's just right there. And that's who you want. By the way, that's why husbands are such babies when we get sick as adults. Why we always moan for our wife. Can I get you anything? And then what do we say nobly? No. What we really want to say is, yes, everything. Or really what we want, can you just stop doing everything and come sit here so I can whine about how bad I feel? And I know you can't do anything about it, but if I make you miserable, it'll make me feel better. Isn't that often the way it is? Why? Because of that attachment. Moms have an unparalleled opportunity to mold the character of their children. And godly mothers take full advantage of that opportunity. Write this reference down, Proverbs 22:6. I gave this counsel to a lady just this last week. Train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Godly mothers plant God's truth in the fertile soil of the children's hearts. Can I just say this as a parent that's still learning? Kids are very curious, aren't they? About everything. Kids are curious about so much, and their hearts are so open to knowledge, and they desire knowledge. And God, by the way, put that in them. They want to know about all kinds of stuff. It's amazing what kids listen to, what they hear. If you've ever said something that you shouldn't say while you're in the car in traffic, it's probably going to come up again, and you're going to be like, where in the world did you hear that? And then they're going to say, I heard you said it. The other day, I don't even know how long ago it's been since I said this. I said, I get so frustrated when I just get continually red lights, red light after red light after red light, wherever you go, right? And I made this statement some time ago. If you really want to get through the city and not have to sit at red lights, just need to do something on your phone. As soon as you start to do something on your phone and you really want to get it done, and you want to type that email or send that text, the light turns green, and you go, and you put it down and you have to drive. So I made this statement. Man, all I got to do to get a green light around here is to do something on my phone. This morning, as God is my witness, on the way to work, I missed the red light, which cost me 45 seconds, okay? Normally, my commute's about 45 seconds if I get the green light. It's about a minute 50 if I don't get the green light, and it drives me bananas. We're sitting at the light, and it seemed to take a little longer while we were sitting there. Braden in the back of the truck said, "Dad, just get your phone out. The light will turn green." I looked in the rearview mirror and he's going, it's amazing what they hear. Now watch this. What if they heard scripture? What if they heard Bible stories? What if they heard you explain spiritual principles to them? Now listen, we can educate them on a lot of other stuff, but when they're tender, according to the Bible, while there is still hope, don't you think that you ought to, listen, prophesy a little? Don't you think you ought to use that Hebrew word for the things that you're giving your children, the masa, give them something substantive that they would be able to hold on to, so much so that if they were writing after you had died and passed on, they would say something like, "My mom's life touched my heart. She was forever the one that would turn me back to Bible principle." And they could say, as I would say, "I didn't like it at the time, but I needed it." Does everybody know what I'm talking about? The things that we need, most of the time we don't like, but after we have them, we're sure glad we do. Lemuel said, "Hey, I want to show you how important moms are. As the result, most children with godly mothers are grateful, and they praise them all the days of their lives, according to Scripture." Lemuel was a powerful man who could have spoken of many people. He could have written about many things, but foremost in his affections was his beloved mom. The teaching he received at her knees was the key to his success, no doubt, else he wouldn't have even put it down. Now, I want you to consider and remember, first of all, the people involved was the sovereign and the saint. That's the king and his mom. Then we see the purpose inspired. We see the mother's devotion, her love for him. Listen, I'm not talking to you just as somebody that's on a street corner. I'm your mama. And I'm talking to you as the person that dedicated you to God because of my vows. Now, we see then lastly the practice instilled. The practice instilled. Let's go back to our text. The words of King Lemuel, the prophecy that his mother taught him. "What, my son? And what, the son of my womb? And what, the son of my vows?" Now watch carefully. "Give not thy strength unto women, nor thy ways to that which destroyeth kings." And she's going to describe that, and we'll look into that next Wednesday. But now watch this. What's the practice that is instilled? What is something that goes from Genesis to Revelation that God, in the very midst of the Book of Wisdom, not only would bring up at the end, but seemingly has brought up the matter of parenting almost in every single chapter as we have gone through this entire book? Over and over and over again, the subject of parenting, the subject of the duty and responsibility of parenting our children toward God comes up over and over and over again. And so just tonight, I got out of the truck. I was pulling into the truck. My son said to me, "Dad, you know how," just bear with me as I may mess this up a little bit, but I think you'll get it, and I'm going to try to say it exactly the way Braden said it, okay? "Dad, you know how, like, Noah had the animals on the ark, and after the flood, those animals had animal babies, and then they had more animal babies, and is there any animals alive today because of the animals that were off the ark?" And this is just the beginning. I had no idea where I was going. He knew, but I didn't. So I thought I was going to get off the hook with an easy answer. "Oh, yeah, absolutely. That's exactly how they had it." He goes, he pauses. You hear the gears spinning. I need to get used to this because it's the same thing over and over. He goes, "Dad, what was your dad's grandfather's name?" I was like, "Left turn, Clyde. What does that got to do with animals off of Noah's Ark?" "You know," I said, "my dad's name is Ted. His dad's name was Ted Sr., so my dad's a junior." I said, "You know, I don't know my daddy's grandpa's name. I really don't know." "Okay." I'm like, got off the hook. Whatever the hook was, I'm off of it. He goes, I was like, ah, here we go. He goes, so are there actual human names in the Bible that like are real names of people, you know, from like America? That's exactly the way he said it. And I'm looking out the window going, God, I don't know how to answer my son. I'm going to preach in 15 minutes. I can't even answer a six-year-old. I said, okay, thinking I know where he's going, I said, son, all of the names in Bible are human names. Oh. I said, have you ever known anybody named Jonathan? Yeah. Have you known anybody named Stephen? Yeah. I said, those are Bible names. Light bulb comes on. He goes, so are there any humans alive today that came from the humans that got off of Noah's Ark? Finally, we've landed the ark. Yes, there are. We are all descendants of other human beings. And I just kind of briefly wrote it down. He's like, oh, okay. And he took off. I was like, I'm sweating bullets and you just go off and play like it's not that big of a deal. What's my point? They really want to know. They really want to know. Now listen, before you teach them what savings and 401k is, before you teach them about the best colleges and the scholarships and how to pay for it all, don't you think it would be better to sit down and tell them of Daniel in the lion's den? And what does it mean, son, when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego stood when everyone else was kneeling? Here's what he said to me 3 nights ago at devotions. That means that he didn't want to worship any other god but our God. I said, you got it, buddy. They had faith to stand when everyone else was bowing. And I said, that's what I want for you. If that was the only family devotion I ever gave my son, it would be worth it for me to sit there for the next 15 or 20 minutes and talk about the importance of doing something right when everyone else on the planet is doing something wrong. Amen. Now, that's what impressed upon Lemuel's heart, that my mom taught me. And what has that done for Christians throughout the ages? It's given us a target to shoot for. There's not a woman with her salt that's saved that hasn't looked at Proverbs 31 and say, that's unbelievable. I can't even measure up to that. And they would be right. As much as every man in here would like to say of their wife, should she bear children to her, oh, you're all of those things. You really are. If she were half as much spiritual as you think she is, she would say, actually, no, there's a few things that secretly I know I fall short of. And you would say, well, that's not very fair. Why would God put that example in there? Have you ever heard of another example? His name is Jesus Christ. The Bible's full of examples that perhaps we would never live up to. It's not about the sum total of all that it is. It's a target to shoot for in every aspect of life. God says, listen, I want to give you the practice. Here it is in 2 thoughts and I'm done. Letter A, parents must instruct their children. They must instruct their children. The Bible says, Ephesians 6 and verse 4, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. One of my favorite parenting verses, write this down, Genesis 18, 19. This is probably the most challenging verse to me personally as a father. Here's what God said. Now, this is God's words about Abraham. For I know him. Now, let me ask you this, if you're a dad, what does God know for sure about you? What would God say about your pattern of parenting? Because this is God's testimony of the man of God. I know him that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. I have that verse highlighted and circled in every copy of the Word of God that I have, electronically or physically. And every single time in January when I read that verse, I stop and I go, dear God, what do you know for sure about how I'm raising my kids? What's it going to turn out to be like? It sobers me every time. That's the practice that God says, listen, I want you to see what happens when you speak of weightier matters. It matters. It makes a difference. That we must instruct our children. Secondly, let me say this, parents must correct their children. One of the major teachings of Proverbs is that parents must instruct their children in righteousness and they must correct them when they stray from God's commandments. The fact remains that we must correct them. How should we correct them? Let me give you three ways we're supposed to correct them. First of all, when they're young. Proverbs 13:24, he that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. That's early. Proverbs 22:15, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. Now, please don't come up to me and accost me after the service and say, oh, do you just believe? You take that and you tell me what it means to you. I know what it says. And so what I'm going to do is just follow it. Don't argue with me, argue with God. If you don't come up and be mad at me because God said it. Please don't do that. I'm simply here to say the Bible teaches that my responsibility is to instruct them and then to correct them when they're young. Secondly, while there's hope, chasten thy son while there is hope and let not thy soul spare for his crying. Proverbs 23:13, withhold not correction from the child. Watch this. If thou beatest him with a rod, he shall not die. That means you're doing it right, not wrong. Yes. Watch, thou shalt beat him with the rod, and this is my favorite part, and shalt deliver his soul from hell. You cannot get any stronger advice from God about the importance of correcting the child in the problem. You can't get any stronger. It's eternal, he says. Now, while they're young, while there's hope, and let me give you this third one, and I want you to write it down, wherever they may go. Now, here's the challenge. Consider for the sake of application that Lemuel was Solomon. Consider that Lemuel was Solomon. And the context of these teachings, now listen carefully if you know the Bible. The context of these teachings is Solomon's departure from God. In Ecclesiastes, which is Solomon's personal testimony, what does he do? He confesses that he pursued the pleasures of women and wine in his quest for satisfaction. Write it down, Ecclesiastes 2, 1 and 3, verses 8 through 10. He ultimately had 1,000 wives and concubines. His love for women led him to his descent into idolatry and the division of the kingdom. Okay? Now, for the sake of context, we see that, well, what we're supposed to do is instruct children. Then we're supposed to correct them. Well, how old would Solomon be as the king who's already departed? And yet here you have a godly mother. If I could paraphrase it, you could argue that says, I taught you better than that. You didn't learn that from being at home with me and mom or me and daddy. You didn't learn that from me. I taught you what God said about women. Taught you what God said about wine. We'll look at that next week. Now watch. That means that not only must we correct them, let me give you a third thing. The practice, parents must appeal to their children. Now, not while they're young. The Bible says to chasten them while they're young, while there be times. But I want to talk you through this. If this chapter is the intervention of a loving, concerned mother in the life of King Solomon, then it is an example of the role parents play in their adult children's lives. Now, don't raise your hand, but probably more than one of us in here as adults has had their parents try to correct them, and we didn't like it. As adults, 20, 21, throughout however old you are now, at some point in your life, you made a decision, or you did something that either was completely wrong or at least ill-advised, and your parents tried to help you see that probably wasn't the best thing to do and or say. And if you were like me, when my parents did that, you didn't take it very well. And yet, that's their job. Because you never stop parenting. You just parent differently. Now think of this for a minute. While children are young and growing, parents play an instructive and chastening role in the training of their children. As they grow into adulthood, the power of instruction and punishment gradually fade until it disappears because you can't do that anymore. Mature children make their own decisions and choose their own paths so that loving parents can only appeal to their children on the basis of what? Love and concern. What do we want? I wish they'd just leave us alone and let us be adults. I wish that, and we've been saying that since we were like 12, right? I wish they would just treat me grown up. My dad said to me one time, and I'll not give you the specifics of the instance, but he said, "You want me to treat you like an adult? Come here." Yeah. See, we want the liberty and freedom without the responsibility when we're teenagers. Then when we grow up, we get this big, you know, this big shield around us saying, "Don't they know? They know you're an adult. Don't you know that they're still your parents? Don't you know that they still love you? Are they allowed to love you? Are they allowed to be concerned? Then let them appeal. By the way, you don't have to follow their advice. Did you know that? I'm under no obligation to follow my father's advice. I am under obligation to honor him. But I have no obligation to follow his advice. But if it's good advice, then I should at least consider it. The fact of the matter is, all I can do is appeal on a basis of love and genuine concern. One with children never stops parenting. You simply parent differently at every stage. So let me give you this thought. Godly parents must not step out of their children's lives ever. And so, let's just conclude here. It's interesting that I find this last chapter of Proverbs appealing in two ways. First of all, it shows the loving dedication of a mom or a parent to teach their children well. Secondly, this is probably the most intriguing to me. The fact that of all things that Lemuel could have said in Scripture, the Holy Spirit led him to write of the influence of his mother's words. And that demonstrates to me both her effort, her exhortation, and her example. Say, where does that? Well, if you read between verses 10 through the end of the chapter, you're going to see her example. And at least in his eyes, that's what she was. If you have a mother still living, could I encourage you to thank her for every good thing she ever taught you? So, well, she's not saved. Did she ever teach you any good thing? Oh, there are unsaved people who still can do good things. But if she was saved, oh, my soul, you have so much to be thankful for. You could thank God that your daddy didn't have to drag your mama to church. You can thank God for that. You can thank God that you had a mom that prayed for you. You can thank God that you had a mom that taught you in Sunday school. Many of you know, I haven't said this in a long time, but many of you know that, I didn't realize why it was the way that it was, but when I had Sunday school growing up, my mom, I had Mrs. Ingram like in first grade. She was just a sweet, sweet, dear old lady. Taught first grade probably for 60 years. I don't know. She was just amazing. From second grade until sixth grade, my mom taught me every grade. And every time I would promote and go to the next class, I'd walk in on that Sunday. She wouldn't even tell me. My mom was sitting there as a teacher, and I'd be like, "You're my teacher?" She's like, "Yeah." And I was like, "Oh, I don't know how it works, but she just got promoted." And then I realized why. It's because I was in trouble otherwise. Word apparently got out. "Trudy, if you don't promote with Kyle, we're not having Sunday school ever again because he is awful. You need to be in there." That's the truth. I was always under my mother's microscope, and I thought it was just because she loved me. In reality, it was because she loved me. She wanted to make sure that I was taught right. It was forever. Me and Ricky Austin, we spent 10 seconds in the room. "Kyle, go sit over there. Ricky, go sit over there." It was always Ricky and me. Always Ricky and me got in trouble. David came. His dad got hired on the church. Then it was David, Ricky, and Kyle. David, sit there. Kyle, sit there. Ricky, sit over there. And it was for 4 years of my life. I couldn't get away from it. And then by the time I got into the youth group, I finally got it. I finally understood, okay, I can't be that way. I've got to grow up. I need to act right. And it's amazing to me, and those of you that have older children, Brother Trujillo's here, Austin's dad, and his mom's here. I hope somewhere along the line that your kids have sent you a letter, text, or called and said, "Thanks for teaching me. Thanks for loving me." One day, God willing, I have three that are out of the house, and every time I get a text, the other day, about a week ago, I got a text from one of my sons, and it was random, totally out of the blue, and he just went on. It wasn't awfully long, but it was long enough to let me know that he really loved me and appreciated me, and it meant the world. It's those times I wish, how do you print a text? This is stupid. I can't. Why? I wanted to frame it. I wanted to frame it, and I think if, when I don't know what he's doing, or if I'm questioning his decision and wonder where his heart is, that I would just have that text that says, "Dad, you taught me right. You love me. Thanks for loving me. Thanks for being faithful to God. Thanks for the example." Whatever it says, I will tell you as a parent, it's worth it. But you don't get those unless you give. And what was it that Lemuel's mom gave? Herself. She said, "Listen, I'm going to give you all that I have and what you need to be successful and skillful in your life for God." And that's why we've got to teach our children well. Father, we sure love you, and we thank you for good examples in Scripture and in this life. God, these aren't fairy tale people. As I was trying to explain to my son, these are people with flesh and blood just like we are. They just lived a different time in a different place in a different way. And yet, God, the principles are all the same. And God, I learned a ton today in your word, and it spoke to me volumes, and I pray that it's been a blessing and a help to somebody in here. Lord, we that have children have a tremendous responsibility, because to whom much is given, much is required. And you have given us the opportunity, Lord, to have the light and the lamp in the Word of God. You've entrusted that to us. And everything that you've entrusted to us, Lord, there is a day of reckoning. And we will be held accountable for what we've done, what we have not done, according to your Word. Now, Lord, as parents, would you please help us to teach our children well? God, we may not have something so eloquent written or said about us at our funeral, but God, that's not why we live and why we do anything. There is a day that we're living for. It's the day when you welcome us into your kingdom. It's the day, hopefully, that we hear the words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And so, Lord, I pray that every parent here tonight would be challenged, that we would be stirred to be godly parents. I pray for every mother, Lord, as Mother's Day is fastly approaching. I pray that you would help them. I think of Pal tonight, God, who needs your encouragement, needs your strength and wisdom. Please help her. I'm so thankful that she lives close, that my wife can be over there and help her and come alongside. And God, we know what it's like not to have anybody. I'm so thankful that my daughter is willing to ask for help rather than trying to be cavalier. So, Lord, I thank you for godly moms. I thank you for my mother's, my children's mother. I thank you for my mama. And though I know she's in heaven tonight, I thank you for her every day that you gave her to me and the way that she raised me. Now, Lord, help us to point our children in the right direction as arrows in the hand of a mighty man. Help us, Lord, to launch them to the target of the perfect will of God. And I pray, Lord, that you would give us every single day that leading of your Spirit and prompting to speak something that eternally matters. God, we do a lot by way of pointing our children and trying to manipulate circumstances to get what we think is best for our children. And yet, God, what they really need is that which lasts forever. Help us to be faithful in that. Help us to be faithful in our exhortation and in our example. Help us to be earnest and diligent about it. And I pray that you be glorified. With heads bowed and eyes closed, can I just ask you for a minute here this morning or this evening, just real quick, nobody looking around. How many would say, "Pastor, God spoke to my heart tonight about being a parent. And I don't even need to know why or how. But maybe God's touched your heart tonight about your children, about being the parent that you ought to be. And maybe right now, maybe all you need to do right now is just thank God you've got kids. Maybe that's the only place you can start right now, because you just really don't know what all else to say. Maybe you'd say, "Pastor, God spoke to my heart tonight about being a parent. Would you pray for me during this quiet moment?" Anybody like that? Just slip up your hand real quick. Anybody? All over the building. I don't know about you. I want to be a good daddy. I do. I want my home to be a home that God's pleased with. I want my children to remember the good I want them to remember the spiritual. And it's not the preacher's job or the Sunday school teacher's job or the Christian school teacher's job to teach them that. It's my job. It's my wife's job. So I want to ask you to, no matter what stage of life your children are in, be the parent that God wants you to be. You're allowed to love them. You're allowed to be concerned about them. Appeal to them on that basis. Ask God to use you to help guide them in the right way. How many would say, nobody looking? Pastor, specifically, I have a burden in my home concerning my children and I, or maybe it's both parents. And I don't need to know what it is. But specifically, I have a burden in my heart for my children. Would you pray for me? Though it's unbeknownst to me, it's not unbeknownst to God. Pray for me, Pastor, specifically concerning my children and I. Pray for me. Here's my hand. Anybody like that? All over the building. Would you stand with me together as I pray? Father, we appeal to our Heavenly Father, and we come before you and we ask that you would not only hear but answer according to the petitions. Lord, these hands have been raised tonight. And Lord, there's something serious enough for them to ask for prayer. And so I'm praying tonight that you'd please give them wisdom. There's not a parent in here that would deny that need. Lord, we need wisdom. They need wisdom. The specific need that they're burdened about, they need your help. I pray you give it to them. I pray that your Holy Spirit would have and bring victory after victory in the home. I pray that you would bring a calm and a comfort and a peace. And I pray, God, that you would be glorified for it, that we would see times of peace and times of unity and times of compliance as your direct intervention in the hearts of men. And Lord, I pray that you would be glorified for it. Would you please help us with our children? Would you please, Lord, give us the words to say and help them to be scriptural words? And I pray, Father, that you would use us. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.